It may be the most common objection to Christianity. If God is so loving and good, why is there evil and why did he allow sin in the first place? John MacArthur suggests some answers next on today's Grace to You. Many people who reject Christ may be folks that you've talked to, friends or family members, perhaps your unbelieving friends, co-workers, or family members, say that they don't understand why God allows bad things to happen. Perhaps you've heard unbelievers ask, why would a good and all-powerful God permit sorrow and evil? Couldn't he simply stop sin before it happened? Well, John MacArthur examines those questions today as he puts the finishing touches on the series called Where Did Sin Begin? Here on Grace to You. Along with answering those questions, today's lesson will show you what, if any, good came from God allowing sin and what you gain as a result of sin. We'll consider those issues today with you. And with that said, here's John MacArthur to take another look at the origin of evil.
To know the truth about origins, we have to go back to the Bible. God has given us the story of origins in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2 is the origin of the physical universe as we know it. In Genesis 3 is the origin of evil. Now let me get a little philosophical with you here. God is not the author of evil. If God created evil, then God would be both good and evil. And if God were both good and evil, there would be no hope for the ultimate triumph of good, which the Bible promises. If God were himself evil, he could not therefore triumph over evil, so good could not triumph. If God were the source of evil, he would have to be evil himself. And if he were evil himself, then there could be no basis for salvation. For God could not save us from evil if evil was in his nature. The question then is, where did evil come from? And in fact, the problem of evil in the world has really occupied the best minds of history. Certainly, we would agree in our own country, in the history of our own country, there's never been a greater brain, a greater mental capacity than that enjoyed by Albert Einstein. Not just the greatest scientist of this century, but maybe the greatest intellect we've known in modern times. And for Albert Einstein, just for an illustration, the great scientist that he was, the great mind that he was, the toughest intellectual barrier to the Christian faith was not the question of God creating the world. Simple reason, the reason of cause and effect, was not hard for Einstein to grasp. He saw that the universe was an effect and it had to have a source. He saw that the universe was designed and it had to have a designer. He saw that it was ordered, and it had to come out of an orderly mind. And so Einstein concluded that there must be a mind behind the universe. He rejected the idea of matter simply bumping around endlessly in space until by random it formed itself into the universe that now exists. As he put it, quote, "The universe reveals an intelligence of such superiority that it overshadows all human intelligence." No, Einstein was not stumped by God as a creator. What really stymied Einstein was something far tougher than the doctrine of creation. It was the problem of evil and suffering. He knew there had to be a designer. He agonized over the character of that designer. How could God be good and yet allow terrible things to happen to people? Einstein couldn't resolve the problem of evil and suffering with a good God, and so he turned completely away from the God of the Bible, the God he had been raised in Judaism to believe in. What really tripped up Einstein was that he was a determinist. That is, he viewed human beings as complicated machines. He saw them doing simply what they were programmed to do by natural, irresistible forces. In fact, Einstein concluded that human beings were like wind-up toys. You wind them up and they do what they're manufactured to do. If that is so, he concluded, there can be no such thing as morality. There can be no such thing as right or wrong. There can be no such thing as sin. There can be no such thing as guilt. If a person's actions are determined, if he's just a wind-up toy wound up by a cosmic mind to do what it was designed for him to do, then he cannot be responsible for what he does before God. He, said Einstein, is no more responsible for what he does than a stone is responsible for where it goes when someone throws it. Who is responsible? Well, God has to be responsible, Einstein concluded. But if God is responsible, then he cannot be a good God, or he's responsible for evil. And if God is responsible, the God of Judaism or the God of Christianity, then he makes us do bad things as well as good. And if Einstein said God was like this, he would be constantly passing judgment on himself as evil. Well, he couldn't accept that. He could not accept that God could be both good and evil. And so he determined that there was no personal God at all. And he rejected the God of Judaism, and he rejected the God of Christianity, he rejected the God of the Bible, and he concluded that God exists as an impersonal cosmic mind. Simply a rational force that gave the world its rational structure. Those of you who've studied philosophy would conclude that he believed in Spinoza's God. And Einstein's premise that human beings were just robots was based upon the fact that an impersonal, rational mind created those robots. But he could not be a personal God with any personal nature. Now, when it comes to the origin of evil, you have several options, and these are the common options. You can take Einstein's option, first of all, that there is a cosmic power, unknowable, impersonal, some kind of rational power out there with no personality, no relationship, no ability to connect to us, but some cosmic, eternal power, rational power that launched everything in our universe. You can take that view. He is not personal. He cannot know or be known. Or you can take a second view. You can take the view that God does not even exist. And that is the view of the intellectual atheist who says, no, there is no force, there is no power, there is no rational mind, there's absolutely nothing there. And reality made itself. And since there is no God, there is no evil, and there is no good in reality. Those are only subjective determinations that human beings invent. But there is no true good or evil. Or you could take another view. You could take the view that suffering and evil and death don't really exist. God is good, and therefore everything is good. You just think it's not good. That is to say that evil is an illusion. Suffering is an illusion, and death is an illusion. Fourthly, you could say God is beyond good and evil. God is transcendent, and he cannot be defined by any human concept. That gets very close to Einstein's perspective. That God doesn't even dabble in this stuff down here. He's way beyond that. Maybe the God of the deists. He is the God who winds it all up, but is unmoved, untouched by any of it. Or you could take the view that is rising in popularity today, that God has limited power. This is a new theology that is emerging very rapidly, and it's hard to believe this, but within the framework of evangelical Christianity. And this is called process theology. This is the idea that God is in process, that God is trying to get where he wants to get, just like we're trying to get where we want to get. That bad things happen because God can't stop them. This is the struggling God of Rabbi Kushner, who wrote When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Remember that famous book? Well, Rabbi Kushner's God was a God who hadn't arrived at being what he really wanted to be. He'd like to be a fully good God and a fully sovereign God and have absolute control over everything, but he wasn't quite there yet. He was in process. That has now invaded evangelicalism. And we now have quote-unquote evangelical scholars advocating this about God, that God doesn't know. I just read through some material put out from an evangelical seminary from a man who is saying that God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. The reason he doesn't know what's going to happen is because nothing has happened and you can't know nothing. And he gets all caught up in the machinations of that kind of reasoning. None of those is true. None of them. Let me put it to you simply. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. Everything, listen to this carefully, that God created was very what? Good. Everything. This is affirmed throughout the scripture. In Habakkuk chapter 1, God is of purer eyes than to approve evil or behold evil. He cannot look on wickedness. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. Confusion is a product of sin. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, all evil, categorically, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Psalm 5:4, you are not a God who has pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell with you. Psalm 5:4. In fact, on the positive note, Isaiah 6, the antiphonal cry of the angels was that God was holy, holy, holy. When God created angels and God created humans, he gave them intelligence, he gave them reason, and he gave them choice. And there is a sequence. I put those words in that order for a purpose. Intelligence gave them the ability to understand things. Reason gave them the ability to process that understanding toward behavior. And choice gave them the freedom to determine that behavior. Intelligence, reason, and choice. Bottom line, with what they knew, and with the ability they had to process that information, they would be brought to a choice. And whether angels or men, they would have the choice either to obey God or not to obey God. Listen to this. To disobey God was to initiate evil. Evil is not the presence of something. Evil is the absence of righteousness. Just put it this way in your mind. Evil is not a created thing. Evil is not a substance. Evil is not an entity. Evil is not a being. Evil is not a force. Evil is not some floating spirit. Evil is a lack of moral perfection. God created absolute perfection. Wherever a lack of that exists, sin exists. Now, let me take it a step further. God did not create evil. He did not author evil. He did not make evil. But listen carefully. Very important. God did decree to use evil as a part of His eternal plan. He will not be culpable for it. He did not bring it into existence. That would be impossible because God is good, all good and only good. Therefore, whatever comes out of Him is all good and only good. God can therefore produce only good and what is evil, but the absence of that good, which is a choice made by the reasonings based upon the information revealed to His creatures. But God was not caught off guard. In fact, God decreed that evil would be part of His plan. He is not the creator of evil, and He is not the cause of evil. He did not bring evil into existence in a cosmic sense, and He did not and does not bring evil into existence in a personal sense. He is not the cause of sin, nor is He the cause of sins in the lives of people. But He does use it for His purposes. And that's why in Isaiah 45:7, just write this down, you may run across it, it says God creates calamity. Some older translations say He creates evil. That is a really poor translation and not true. God does create calamity. And if you read the context of Isaiah 45:7, it is clear that judgment is the issue. God does not create evil, but God does bring judgment on evil, creating therefore the calamity by which evil is judged. Now listen carefully. Scripture, written by God, always assigns the guilt and responsibility for all sin to creatures, never to God. Never to God. Folks, that's all we know. Okay? I've taken you as deep as I can go. There's nowhere else to go. That's all we know. Beyond that, we operate in faith. We do know some things. We know God is holy, right? We know He's too pure to look on iniquity and can't tolerate evil. We know He tempts no man, neither is tempted by any man. We know He's holy, holy, holy. All the things we went through. No evil dwells in Him. He is all light and no darkness. We know that. We believe that. God is not the author of confusion. He is not the source of sin. We know that. We believe that. Sin comes into existence when the standard of moral perfection is not met, and that is an act based upon intellect, reason, and choice made by His creatures. Now, the question then comes up, but why would God allow sin? Well, come on now. I can only speculate. There's no specific statement, but I think you can make a fairly reasonable speculation beyond which I cannot go and don't find any value in attempting to go, and it is this. What did sin coming into the world bring about? Well, it brought about, I would say, three things, and these are the three reasons why I believe God allowed evil. Number one, it brought about the salvation of sinners, right? God had to allow sin. God had to decree sin in the plan, though never the author of it, in order that He might save sinners. Why did God want to save sinners? To put on display attributes that otherwise never would have been manifest, right? How is God going to show grace if there aren't any sinners? How is God going to show mercy if there aren't any sinners? That was a part of God's nature that God wanted to display for His own glory throughout all eternity. So God provided a means in which He could demonstrate grace and demonstrate mercy. He also wanted to show love, love that is so far-reaching that it can reach even His own enemies who hate Him. How's He going to show that if He doesn't have any enemies? So God allows evil in order that He might demonstrate grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Secondly, He allows evil in order that He might display His wrath. In order that He might put His wrath on display, His anger on display, His judgment on display. How would God ever reveal that part of His true and eternal nature if there were not an opportunity to judge sinners? And so All you can do is look at redemptive history and you see the salvation of sinners and the damnation of sinners, and that is what goes on, and you see ultimately a place prepared for those who are damned and a place prepared for those who are saved, and you must conclude then that the eternal purpose of God was to save some and judge some in order that he might demonstrate both his grace and his wrath. And then I like to throw a third thought in there. I believe that God allowed sin in order that he might forever destroy it. As long as his creatures have any measure of freedom, as long as his creatures have intelligence, that is, they can know, and reason, that is, they can process that knowledge toward behavior, and choice, that is, they can choose what to do, as long as they have that capacity, there is a potential for them to fall short of the standard, right? To make the wrong choice. Well, it didn't take long for them to do it. We don't know how long it was before Lucifer made the wrong choice before God. We don't know how long it was even in the garden before Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, but it was certainly before they had had any children, and they had their children probably around the age of 100 or a little more. So there is choice, and the potential of a wrong choice is there. A measure of freedom is given to the creatures by which they can choose to honor God, by which they can choose to dishonor him. As long as that is there, then the reality, the potential reality of evil exists when the wrong choice is made. And I believe that once the wrong choice is made, then God goes into action. And one, he can demonstrate his grace and salvation. Two, he can demonstrate his wrath in judgment. And three, he can then finally destroy evil. It's almost as if God wanted evil to come to the surface so that he could excise it. That's what's going to happen when the whole of redemptive history is complete, when all the saved are saved and all the lost are cast into the lake of fire, then death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. What does that mean? No more death, no more hell, no more judgment. Why? Because there won't be any more sin. And when you go to heaven, there's nothing there that smacks of a sinful world, right? There's no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sin, no more dying, no more death. So I think God decreed evil within his plan without creating it for those three reasons: to save sinners, to judge sinners, and to once and for all and forever destroy evil. It was always potentiated. As long as it was possible, it would need to come to the surface so God could excise it. All right, enough. Let's pray. Father, your word again gives light as the truth is open to us. We thank you that you've shown us that you are a good God, and only good, and always good, and all good, and that evil you have not made, though you have within your decree a place for evil, that you might put your glory on display, and that in the end you might bring the potential of evil to reality, that it can be destroyed forever. We long for that day when we live in the perfect world where there is no sin, is no sorrow, there is no suffering, and there is no dying, because sin is no more. Until that day, may we continue to be triumphant in overcoming the wicked one by the power of your word. We'll thank you in the Savior's name. Amen.
Been listening to John MacArthur, a pastor and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He's been helping you answer the question, where did sin begin? It's an answer that can increase your knowledge of God's character and strengthen your commitment not to let sins pile up, but to confess them promptly, keeping your fellowship with Christ unhindered. John, a last question here to consider be about the origins of sin. Would you say that understanding where sin came from, how it began, helps a Christian battle sin on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, for a number of reasons, Carl. I think understanding where sin came from originally is to understand where it comes from now. It basically comes from the same place it came from originally. It came out of the heart of Eve and out of the heart of Adam under the influence of Satan. And that's where it comes from now. It comes from the heart. Jesus said it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man. And we need to know the mechanisms that Satan uses on us, and we're going to find out, if you've not already found out, the same mechanisms that he used on Adam and Eve. Nothing really has changed. I also think it's important to know where sin comes from so that we can have confidence in the Word of God. Sin came the way the Bible says it came. And if you can believe that, and you must, then you can believe everything else in the Bible. People who question the first three chapters of Genesis then force us to question everything else. People who take the first three chapters at face value then are locked in with confidence in the rest. If you want the series, Where Did Sin Begin? It's on three CDs or three MP3s, reasonably priced. You can get it from our ministry today.
When you order the study, Where Did Sin Begin?, you'll enjoy having every message from the broadcast this week and much more, teaching that we haven't had time to air. As John said, the study is affordably priced, whether you order CDs or MP3s. To purchase your copy, call us today or visit us online. With your Visa or MasterCard, dial the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Ask for the study, Where Did Sin Begin? The cost is $16 on three CDs or $9 for the three MP3s. You can order CDs when you call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. You can order both the CDs or the MP3s at the website, gty.org. By the way, if you've benefited from today's study, Where Did Sin Begin?, you'll appreciate John's related book, The Vanishing Conscience. This generation continues to lack moral and spiritual bearings, and the fact is, you or someone close to you may feel overwhelmed by sin. The Vanishing Conscience can equip you to see sin for what it is and deal with it biblically. The cost of that book in softcover is $11 and shipping is free. Order it by phone at 800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. Please don't forget to let us know what you're learning from these daily broadcasts. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Remember that you can watch Grace to You's television program Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch it online at gty.org. And then join us here Monday and each weekday as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. The Beginning of the End is coming Monday. That is John MacArthur's prophecy study from Revelation called The Beginning of the End. It starts Monday. Don't miss it here on Grace to You.